Thank you for the revelation that you're giving us concerning your wisdom and your word. We realize that we need to be prepared to know at least something about the enemy and something about his tactics, that we might be able to say with the Apostle Paul that we are not ignorant of his devices. We recognize our enemy to be wily and to be subtle. The scripture tells us that he used subtlety and deceit, and he seduced Eve. And through Eve, Adam and all the rest through them, all the rest of the human race. Your new covenant tells us that we should beware, lest we should also be seduced or spoiled. And we realize that we must recognize that the devil is subtle, that he is deceitful, and that he does have wiles. But your spirit is revealing to us, Father, through this study, a bit about his scheme and a little bit about his plan. And we believe that tonight you're going to further amplify that for us so that we may take action. According as the Proverbs tells us, the wise man or the prudent man sees danger and hides himself. And we believe that we need to hide ourselves from these influences and hide our families, hide those that are committed to our charge, that we hide in the rock, that is the Lord, where we'd not be under attack by these things. Open up tonight, Father, the foundation of man's wisdom so that we may recognize its manifestations and its many various forms so that we can protect ourselves against it. In the name of Jesus, we ask you, amen. I'm going to ask you if you have the book we've been using, The Battle for the Mind by Dr. Tim LaHaye, as our study guide. It's generally we use God's Word as our text to study, but for this particular subject, so to inform ourselves on the subject of humanism, the wisdom of man, we've been using this particular text, The Battle of the Mind. If you have a book, if you'd turn in it to page 83, if you do not have one, if you'd get next to somebody who does, so that you can look on. Tonight, a large portion of what we're going to do tonight, I don't know any way to do it any better than what our brother has done in writing, and portions of this we're going to read tonight. Just read from it and then discuss it as we read some of the portions from the Humanist Manifesto. As a way of reminder, however, I want to just review the last page from our study from last week. We discussed last week the comparison between the wisdom of God, which we find in the Word of God, and laid that alongside the wisdom of man, which is come to be known as humanism, and we compared them side by side in five of the basic tenets to see what kind of philosophy of life a man would develop if he took his insights from God's wisdom, from God's Word, as compared to the kind of philosophy of life a man would develop if he listened to the wisdom of man and took his insights and his understanding from the thinkers of the ages. And we're going to start from the bottom and read to the top. Now, I'm reading page 83 here, and this is by way of review. First of all, we found out last week that humanists, committed humanists now, are atheists. And can I say, before we go any further, that while we're going to see this evening, a little further on in our study, we're going to find out that those who are avowed public humanists are a very small number. There's a very few of them. But their influence permeates all of the society here and also abroad. Most of the folks who are espousing humanistic philosophies are not avowed committed humanists. As a matter of fact, a high percentage of the humanists, if you ask them, would not confess that they are atheists. They would confess a belief in God. But they truly don't have a faith in God because they wouldn't be born again. You see, their gods are themselves, their gods are society, their gods are people, their gods are humanitarianism, and their gods are humanistic thinkings and philosophies, even though they would acknowledge the existence of a God. When you begin to talk to them about specific things, you will find that they are amoral. They don't have absolute standards of right and wrong. You will find that they are evolutionists. You will find that they are one-worlders and believe in socialistic philosophies and so on, and you will find them to be concerned about the self. You'll find their view of man is autonomous, and they're concerned about individuality and freedom of expression and all those kinds of things, and so they espouse the doctrines of humanism. But they would not call themselves a humanist. They wouldn't even call themselves an atheist, But in practice, you see, they are practicing out the fact that they are atheists, even though they wouldn't confess it. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so when you hear somebody discussing some of these things, you know that you've got a person who is deeply influenced by humanistic thinking, whether or not he would confess to being a humanist. So many people are humanists and don't even understand the term. But because of what they've been taught and because of what they've been exposed to, they think like a humanist. You've heard me say from time to time that if you see something that looks like a duck and walks like a duck and quacks like a duck and is constantly seen in the company of other ducks, you can pretty well deduce that you have a duck. And if you see a person, you see, who looks like a humanist, talks like a humanist, acts like a humanist, thinks like a humanist, and is constantly seen in the company of other humanists, he can be called a what? A humanist, even though he may call himself a Christian. You see, he may wear the Christian label. But Jesus said, by their fruits ye shall know them. And so you have a lot of people who believe what we're going to be discussing this evening, who accept these and base their life's decisions and their philosophies and their thought patterns and so on flow this way. But if you ask them if they were humanist or Christian, they say, well, I'm Christian. They think humanist. So when I say humanist, now I want you to make a distinction now between that person who's an avowed, committed humanist, publicly declaring so, and that person who would disavow being a humanist or doesn't even know what a humanist is, but thinks, acts, talks, does, and is constantly seen in the company of others. All right? So you want to, I think you want to understand that, so that oftentimes Christians, they get thrown off the track. You begin to talk about whether a person is a believer in God or not. Oh, I believe in God. A lot of humanists will profess that. Oh, they talk about God. But see, their God's not the same one yours is. They don't have the same God that you do. And when you find how they act, you will see that their God is themselves. Even though they may give him another name, it's actually himself. For 37 years, I worshiped this God. Even though, myself, I mean, even though I profess to worship the God of heaven. Active in church and all of those things, tithing, teach Sunday school, elder, and I mean the whole thing. I went through all of the motions. And unless you had the discerning of the Holy Spirit, you'd have never known me apart from anybody else. But I was worshiping myself. I had an ego that was this big. I didn't know that I did. I didn't even realize it. If you'd have said, are you an atheist? I'd have said, no, I'm not an atheist. But I was worshiping this God, see. If I really believe that there's a God, I mean, if I really believe that, then I'm going to serve him. So how can you believe that and serve something else? What you serve is your God. See, your God, a lot of people serve, this is their God, wallet, pocketbook, see? Other people have their wife as their God, their husband as their God, their girlfriend as their God, their boyfriend as their God, their children as their God, their mother, their father, their God, ancestral worship, all that kind of stuff. Their job is their God. Their country is their God. I mean, people have all kinds of gods. And serve them, but would not call themselves atheists, but in practice they are. Okay, now let's examine this then. And no, let me say something else. I wish I had a blackboard here, but since I don't, can I make this, I'm going to make this kind of a comparison, I think, before we go any further tonight. And I want to just establish a principle on something that came to me today when I was studying and preparing for tonight, thinking about what we're going to be doing tonight. We saw last week that the wisdom of God, as revealed in the Bible, establishes a set of absolute standards of that which is right and that which is wrong. And there's no question about these things. It's black and white. You have on the complete other end of the spectrum, you have the thinking of the humanist in which he has absolutely no standard of morality particularly. His standard is whatever is right for the time, if it feels good, if it doesn't hurt anybody, you think it's the right thing to do, that sort of thing. And he establishes that as his standard. You have a few Christians committed. I mean, the people like us, like those that are gathered in this room, committed to Jesus Christ, committed to the Word of God. If the Word of God says it, I believe it, that settles it, I'm going to run my life according to it, that's the way it is, committed to the cause of Christ, committed to the wisdom of God. And then you have on the other spectrum, you have a very small number who are committed to the ways of humanism. They're committed to the official statements of the humanistic movement, of the humanism movement. They understand the humanist Bible. We're going to look at it tonight, the Humanist Manifestos 1 and 2. And to a committed humanist, that is just as important to them as our Bible is to us. Because that series of papers and series of statements contains their philosophy of life. We're going to see in a couple of weeks that that's their religion. And they're deeply committed to it. And because it is a religious belief for them, they are passionately into this thing, the same as you are passionately into your Christianity. Now you have then the one extreme over here, which is this is Bible-based Christianity, believing in the wisdom of God, and having an absolute standard of right and wrong, which is the Bible. And then on the other spectrum, completely on the other side, you have another very small group compared to the population of the entire world, a very small group, and they're absolutely committed humanists. In the middle, you have the vast majority of the population. And they are at varying degrees. They're not really committed one way or the other. They're at varying degrees, and they're the ones that can be influenced and are being influenced. Now, what is happening in our society and in the society all around the world is that a society that at one time, let's just take our own country. I think perhaps that would be the place to do it. When our country was founded, it was founded on the basis of biblical Christianity. We saw that several weeks ago, didn't we? We saw how America has been humanized. We saw that in the beginning, there were laws established on the basis of the absolute standard of the Word of God. If you know anything about our history and you know anything about humanism, you would understand that this country had to be founded by Christians because humanists would never set up a set of laws like our founding fathers did. See, they don't want absolute standards like that. They want freedom of expression, everybody do their own thing, whatever's right in your own sight, do it. And we've seen from our study, we're going to see again this evening, we look at it a little deeper, we're going to see that when everybody does what's right in his own eyes, what happens? You have chaos. When you have chaos, you have anarchy. When you have anarchy, eventually you're going to have tyranny and then repression and all the rest of it. Didn't Israel have those kinds of things? They came under oppression every time every man did what was right in his own eyes. All right, now let me see if I can put this into perspective. The humanist doesn't understand this, but this is the way God's Word shows it to us, and history shows it, that when you drift all the way, when you lose the absolute standards, and when you remove all of the restraints so that people can begin to do anything they want to do, you move down the scale from God's wisdom all the way to the end, which is man's wisdom, and when you get down to that point, you have absolute chaos and anarchy and the deepest kind of destruction. Now let's see how that happens. Let's just take a particular situation and see how it happens. And if you listen carefully, you will see how humanism is taking over the minds of man. In the beginning, when our country was first founded, and in the early days, up until very recently, as a matter of fact, to destroy an unborn baby was murder. Because, you see, that was taking a life. And so you have a system of government and you have a system of thought in the society that says that baby, whether born or unborn, if it's conceived in the womb, it's a life, it's a human life, and to take it means to kill it, and that is to commit murder. Right, now, that's a society that's operating under a standard, an absolute standard. But here you have, all the way down here, you have a few hundred or a few thousand or whatever, or a few dozen very influential people, and they are calling out like this. They're calling out, that's not murder. That's abortion. It's not really killing. All that is allowing a woman to freely express herself. That is just allowing a woman to have free rights over her own body. That's just permitting, you know, and that kind of talk and that kind of thinking, all right? Now, that call continues to go out from this end of the spectrum, and there are some folks up here who are living in the society that is governed by the wisdom of God, but they are fallen men. Now, God's men understand the standard, and they can live by that law, and they believe that it's wise, but fallen man doesn't understand God's wisdom. And so his ear is open towards this call that's coming. Do you begin to understand this? And he begins to hear them saying like this. He doesn't say, down from this end, they don't say,
Let's kill any baby before it's born, for regardless of its reason, and let's give abortion on demand, and let's support it with the tax dollars, and so on and so forth.
The shout doesn't come like that. The shout comes like this.
You know, it's a really desperate situation when a woman's been raped and she has a conception there. We really ought to give her that. You don't know what that is. A man who fathered that child by way of rape. What's the child going to grow up to? A burden on society? Pain every time the mother looks at the child? A terrible pain and anxiety? That's a case where we ought to permit abortion. Incest, we ought to permit that. Where we think the baby may be deformed, so we need to permit that. Now, up here you have fallen man, and he's listening with the ears of his reason. Oh, yeah, that makes so much sense. And my compassion, you see, towards a woman that's in that kind of a condition, and then the society accepts that. What has happened is the society has moved. It's moved its standard, hasn't it? It's lost the absolute standard, and it's moved this far towards the humanist thinking, all right? Now, while this is going on, you see, the voice is still sounding. Now the voice, having moved it that way, now you get this voice that begins to call down here, a single girl that is pregnant and can't raise the child, young, ruin her whole life, and so on and so forth. And you're beginning to see now what happens? And so the society moves its standard down here now. Okay, moves the standard, and little by little, but apparently very obviously very rapidly in recent years on this particular subject, now you see, you can, it's for very, what appears to be humanitarian reasons, we break the standard. We say, in essence, well, God really didn't consider incest, you know. And he really didn't think about rape, because in our modern society, we've got other things. You know that God, a long time ago, you know, old grandfather God, and didn't really know too much, and so he didn't consider those things. And since the things are changing, conditions are changing, we need to change our standards, and we accept that. Once you lose the standard, for whatever reason, once you break the absolute standard, that thing goes, moves very quickly. Now, for a couple of hundred years, the standard was held. But when it first moved, then in the last 15 or 20 years, it has slid all the way across. It was then we would kill them on the first trimester, but not after that. Then we'd kill them up to the second trimester. Then we'd kill them up to the third trimester. And then we've got it so that if you catch the woman before she delivers, you can do a cesarean, a doctor stick his hand in, choke the baby. And as long as the baby is still in the womb, even though it's ready to be born, if the baby is still in the womb, you can kill the baby there. And when the baby's dead, you take it out, you've performed an abortion. They're doing those kinds of things. We accept them, see. And that's how society moves from the wisdom of God to the wisdom of man. Now, are all of those people who made those decisions, are they all committed humanists? No. It is only that foundational influence that's committed, but it permeates through all of society. Paul said about leaven, didn't he say about leaven, that when you get that thing in there, he said it'll contaminate the whole thing unless you purge it out. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And leaven in the Bible is symbolic of sin. And so if you let a little bit of that in, you see, once you take the standard down, then you have no more standard. And it continues to change. It's the kind of thing that we're being faced with. All right, let's look at page 83, and let's just review these five basic facets, or tenets, I guess we could say, of the committed humanist. First of all, regarding God, humanists are atheists. Humanists foster the unscientific religious belief that there is not now and never has been either a supreme being or a personal God who is interested in the affairs of men. Secondly, humanists believe in evolution. Humanists hold a religious theory, I'm reading from the bottom up. Humanists hold a religious theory that permits them to explain man's origin without God, thus leaving man unaccountable to God. In spite of scientific evidence to the contrary, they insist that man is the highest form of primate. We came from monkeys. They will not permit creation to be given equal time in our so-called free public schools. That has always amazed me. The free thinkers, and the ones who are in favor of free expression and free discussion, they want to discuss everything but the truth. Say, as long as it's not the truth, you are free to discuss it. But if it's a truth, you can't have access to it. Now, that's the way they think. Now, they don't think rationally in that way, but that's the way it flows. And so they'll teach, I can tell you if there were an alternative view of how we got here, other than evolution and other than the Bible, they would permit that to be taught. They'd allow that to be taught. I was appalled just last week. I didn't bring the article tonight. I thought I would use it on another occasion, but I'll mention it now. If you're reading your newspaper while we're doing this study, you should be getting your eyes opened up. Last week in the Atlanta Journal, there was just a little article about a big event they had down in Dallas, Texas, where they did a mass divorce, 108 divorces all at one time. You know, they did it in just a few seconds and so on. They were marveling over that. And I thought, and a few days earlier than that, you may have seen the picture of Lady Santana, who is the head in Atlanta of this Wicca religion, this house of Wicca, this witchcraft thing. And the thing that really struck me about that, she wanted to sell her house over on Moreland Avenue, her Ravenswood place over there, wants to move somewhere else and what the deal is. But anyway, she has been giving for some time non-credit courses at Georgia State University, Georgia Institute of Technology. Now, these are tax-supported government schools, public schools, if you will, and they are teaching witchcraft. Now, not for credit, so that makes it all right. And at Emory University, which is a Methodist school where they train Methodist preachers in their Candler School of Theology. She is teaching non-credit, has been for some time. Now, let me ask you, what do you think their reaction would be at Georgia State University if I went down there and wanted to teach a non-credit course on the subject of Christianity, New Testament Christianity, and wanted one of their, you know it, wanted one of their classrooms and wanted to put it in a catalog, and, oh, we've got to separate the church and state. But yet the article demonstrates that she, Lady Santana, this Wicca business is a religion. She had the Supreme Court of the state of Georgia declare it a religion in order to get the tax exemption on her property. Now explain that kind of mentality to me. That's right here. It's right here. So it's anything goes, and we tolerate anything. Everybody have free expression except Christians. We'll take any viewpoint except the Bible's. What they're saying is we want anything but the truth. And the people who think that way are a perfect example of Romans 1. Having rejected the knowledge of God, they become reprobate. Having declared themselves to be wise, they become fools. And that's exactly what we're seeing. The third paragraph has to do with the humanist's view of morality. Humanists advocate sexual activity and promiscuity for the young, as well as the old. They advocate free use of pornography and drugs and endorse prostitution, homosexuality, and abortion on demand in the name of human rights. Their guiding principle is do what is in your own self-interest. They're very hostile to Christianity and morality. In the next paragraph, concerning their image of man and their understanding and philosophy of man, humanism's premise is that man is basically good. Ooh, that sounds so good, doesn't it? Oh, that makes a sinner feel so comfortable to think that basically I'm good. What does the Bible say? How were we born? In sin. We were conceived in sin. The wicked are estranged from their youth, the Bible says. Every man needs to be saved. But if you believe you were born good, then you don't need a Savior, do you? You're not accountable to any. If you don't believe that there's a God, then you have nobody higher than you to be accountable to. Do you see how these basic philosophies allow them to take some of the positions they do and how it permeates all of their thinking?
I can remember when I was going through school to become a teacher, one of the questions on the test was, how was man born? And you were supposed to say man was born good. To get the question right, that's what you had to say. Or you could say man was born bad, and if you get the question wrong.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Okay. And man is basically good. His goals should be self-actualization. In other words, to be all that he can be. Self-determination and self-indulgence. You know the three, you know, see the three selves in there? What's another word that incorporates self? Selfish. And that's basically what this is. See? Their view of man is autonomous and self Self-serving. Since there's no life after death, it's in man's best interest to find the good life here and now. Our whole society is eat, drink, be merry, because tomorrow you're going to die. There's nothing on the other side. If there's no hell, then why be concerned about what's going to happen after you die? I wouldn't be concerned about it if I didn't know there was going to be a hell. How about you? Do your own thing, stress human rights, be lenient to criminals. All right, concerning their view of the world, humanist is pro-one world, America second, with an obsession to merge Western democracies, Eastern communism, third world dictatorships into a one-world socialist state, where Plato's dream of three classes of people would be fulfilled, the elite ruling class, the omnipresent military. Why do you have to have an omnipresent military? To suppress the people, see? They got this utopia that they're planning. They're trying to bring in the millennium of the Bible. They're trying to bring that in, you see, with man as his own Christ. They want a world utopia here, and they think they can do it, but they got to have a military to enforce their rules. And then the masses, where there's no difference between the sexes. Men and women do the same work. Children are wards of the state. Naturally, the humanists will be the elite ruling class, and that's the underlining motive. All right, let's turn over a couple of pages, page 86, and let's begin to look at this in the time we have remaining tonight, the Humanist Bible. Now, Brother LaHaye calls the Humanist Manifestos 1 and 2 the Humanist Bible. That term may be a little foreign to you, it is, as it is to me. When I hear the word Bible, that means only one thing to me, that means God's holy word. But he's using this word in a generic sense, if that's a correct use of that term, to mean that to a committed, avowed humanist, these manifestos are just as important to him, they are just as authoritative to him as our Bible is to us, and that when they are looking for the answers to life's questions, they will go to the manifestos while you and I will go to the Word of God. We go to our Bible. Manifesto number 1 was written in 1933, and it had only 34 men sign it. 34 persons. That's not very many. But one of them was a man named John Dewey, who is the father of modern progressive education. If you've been in education, you know John Dewey's name. Only 34 people signed that document, but one of them was a key and very influential man, John Dewey. The second manifesto, Humanist Manifesto number 2, was written in 1973. It was signed by 160-plus men. There have been some other men who have signed it since then, up to about over 200. But those who did sign it are those very influential few. They're in very responsible positions. Okay, let's look at page 86, and let's see some of these basic tenets. And we're going to read in the same way. Now, I want you to keep this in mind while we're reading. If you were a humanist and you wanted to find out what Christians believe, rather than listen to someone else's opinion, you go buy yourself a Bible and open it up and read it. You could find out what Christians believe, because this is our book, isn't it? This is the only rule of faith and practice that we know is authoritative and without error and without fault. So this is what we'd read. If you want to know what a humanist believes, you'd want to go get his Bible. In other words, you'd get his written statement, which is the Humanist Manifesto. Now, we're going to quote some passages from it. We're going to read some of the portions that Brother LaHaye read. If you've read all of this, it'll be great for you to review it, and we'll comment on it a little bit as we go. First of all, on the first basic tenet, the foundation tenet that we've been looking at the past 2 weeks of humanism is what? Is atheism. They are atheists. All right, at the top of page 86, indented there under the word atheism, this is a quotation from the Humanist Manifestos. Religious humanists regard the universe as self-existing and not created. That means, then, they don't need a creator. If it is self-existing, then you know, of course, that they're evolutionists. The universe is just there. It is not the second cause to some higher power. It is self-existing. We find, listen to this, insufficient evidence for belief in the existence of a supernatural. Why would anybody find insufficient evidence for belief in God? All right. How do you How do you come to God according to Hebrews 11 and 6? Without faith, it is impossible to please God, and they that would come to Him must believe that He exists and that He is the rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. How are you going to have evidence for a God? What is our evidence that there's a God? Faith. Hebrews 11, 1 says, now faith is. It's the evidence of what you can't see. We know there's God by faith. They find insufficient evidence for belief in the existence of a supernatural. Stupid. But this is what a fallen man will accept. Because he's dead in his spirit. It is either, listen to this. Now, I want you to ask yourself, when you are going through this, I want you to ask yourself, do you want a humanist, either avowed and committed, or a person who is influenced by humanistic thought? Do you want such a person to teach your children or to represent you in the councils of government? Do you want one of them in the White House, in the Senate, in the House of Representatives? Do you want one of them on the courts? Do you want judges like this? Do you want school board members that think like this? In other words, I don't want you just to take information, and I want you to begin to make some decisions concerning these matters. Okay? It, that is, belief in the existence of a supernatural, it is either meaningless or irrelevant to the question of the survival and the fulfillment of the human race. Whether or not there is a God is meaningless and irrelevant. How would you like to stand before the throne of Jesus and call Him irrelevant? As non-theists, now this is very interesting. They do not confess to be atheists, but they are non-theists. What is a non-theist? An atheist, he believes in no God. It's a matter of semantics. You see, you know what an atheist is, but when you read the word non-theist, it doesn't ring-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling. See, that's not a red-letter word for you. That doesn't ding any bells for you. You just read right over that. And you find this is very common in this movement. They use words that don't have, unless you pause and reflect on those words, get some insight from the Holy Spirit, you won't have any concept of what they're saying. You go down to school and talk to your student's teacher. You pick up your student's book, your child's book, and begin to read through the book. And when you're done with it, if you're not looking for this, you won't even recognize it in there. That's why we're having this study. As non-theists, we begin with humans, not God. Nature, not deity. Nature may indeed be broader and deeper than we now know, but any new discoveries, however, will enlarge our knowledge of the natural. So they don't ever expect to find God because they don't believe He's there. But we can discover no divine purpose or providence for the human species. Now, do you begin to understand why these people can adopt the positions they do on moral issues? How could they do anything else? Now, people who do not necessarily espouse these views vocally, but which have been trained in our colleges and universities where the materials and staff and influence is based on this philosophy of life, are going to come out thinking like this. Can't help it. Do you see what's happening? You can see it? Yes.
Because why live? There's nothing to you.
That's right.
You have to plant, you mow the grass every day. Why not just mow yourself down?
Exactly right. Exactly right.
And you can see why Satan does it, because he hates us from the made in the image of God. Take God out, we're made in the image of an ape.
Mm-hmm. It's a very successful plan to destroy man, isn't it? Yes, very true.
Something else that I went to a meeting last night for Maranatha Campus Ministries. they were saying how many foreign students come to this country, and they're schooled in our colleges, and they get this kind of education, then they take that to another country.
Mm-hmm.
And then some of them are key leadership.
Become leaders, yes. Yeah.
And they get the same.
How it spreads.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, let me mention it briefly. In the, you read the article that's in the newsletter. Is it in the? Yeah, I think it'll be in the newsletter this coming time when it comes out. We're putting a new book in the library. It's called The Day They Padlocked the Church. And it's an eyewitness account of the day they padlocked the Faith Baptist Church in Louisville, Nebraska, because it had the because they had a Christian school in that church, and they would not have state certification for their teachers and all that kind of stuff. And they took the pastor out of the pulpit and put him in jail, came in during a service, a chapel service, and took him off the platform and took him to jail. And they came in a number of days later and took about 100 men out of the pews that had been there praying and emptied the building and then padlocked it. And the fellow that wrote the foreword is Dr. James Kennedy from the Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church in Coral Gables, Florida, and he's the guy behind Evangelism Explosion. You may know a little bit about that, the Evangelism Explosion ministry. At any rate, he makes in his introduction to the book, he describes what happened in Hitler's Germany, how in 1933 Hitler closed all the Christian schools. That's the first thing he did. In 1936, he began to I forget exactly what it had to do with the parents. Those parents that wouldn't fall in line, he took the children away from them, made them wards of the state. 1937, he required all of the teachers to resign from membership in any religious organization. And there's something else he did. And the net effect was he had the children. And his statement was, the children are not yours, they are ours. Now, that's exactly what is happening in our country right now. That's the move. State-controlled daycare centers? Don't support that. And don't put your children in them. Don't do that. Don't do that. It's all part of that same thing. And somebody said, well, that's just, come on, Pastor, that's too much. You're living in some kind of a dream world. No, I'm not. I'm living in the real world. You can see it, too, if you watch it. We can discover no divine purpose or providence for the human species. While there is much that we do not know, humans are responsible for what we are or will become. No deity will save us. We must save ourselves. Now, don't you think that these committed humanists are just sincere, misguided people? They're demonically inspired. On the subject of evolution, reading just down a little ways, humanism believes that man is part of nature and that he has emerged as the result of a continuous process. That's evolution, isn't it? Holding an organic view of life, humanists find that the traditional dualism of mind and body must be rejected. Humanism recognizes, listen to this, and ask yourself, have you ever heard this said? In words similar to this, humanism recognizes that man's religious culture and civilization, as clearly depicted by anthropology and history, are the product of gradual development due to his interaction with his natural environment and with his social heritage. Now, you probably heard it said, man develops his own gods. Every man has his own god based on his environment and his culture and the way he grows up, and it satisfies a need that he has. That's what they're saying. The individual born into a particular culture is largely molded to that culture. That's true. That part is true. Science affirms that the human species is an emergence from national evolutionary forces. We get into the next chapter, we're going to find science didn't affirm that at all. Evolutionary theory hypothesizes it, but they affirm it. We teach it in our schools as fact. It's not fact. It's a lie. We teach, they say, we do the same thing, though. Some Christians do this, and it's so dumb. We teach our kids about Santa Claus. Fact, we say. Until they get old enough to find out it's not true. And then we wonder why they don't believe us. See? Same thing's going on here. We teach them in the schools, teach them lies. Whew. As far as we know, the total personality is a function of the biological organism transacting in a social and cultural context. There is no credible evidence that life survives the death of the body. We continue to exist in our progeny, in our children, and in the way that our lives have influenced others in our culture. Concerning morality, listen to this one, and see if this is not the way our society is moving. See if this does not reflect the views of at least what appear to be a large number of people in our society, and if not a very large number of people, certainly the major institutions, our government, our courts, our media, our television, our movies, when someone says these days we went to see a movie, I wonder where did they find a movie that they could see? I mean, really, where are they? We affirm that moral values, listen to this now, moral values derive their source from human experience. We establish our values on the basis of experience. Therefore, if the homosexual experience is a pleasant one for you, then that becomes your value. That's perfectly all right and acceptable.
The children come home from school and they're talking about situation ethics. That's what they're saying.
That's exactly what they're doing. They're developing values on the basis of their experiences. You see, the standard has fallen. There's no law there. It's a continual changing. Until eventually there's none. There's anarchy. Everybody just does their own thing. Yes. Yes. And the thing that is so unfortunate, and parents do not realize this, and taxpayers don't realize this, it doesn't cost the amount of money that is spent on public education today to teach the children how to read and write and speak English and so on, but it costs tremendous sums of money to teach them how to commit suicide, to teach them how to commit homosexuality and immorality. It takes tremendous sums of money to counteract the values that you're trying to put in your kids, see, what the church is trying to do. It takes tremendous sums of money to teach these other courses other than the children come out and don't know how to spell. But they know that if they wanted to commit suicide, they've already worked it out how to do it. Did you read about the particular? Was it in this book? No, it wasn't. It's in another book where one of the subjects in a course on death and dying. Now we really need to teach our children, you know, death and dying. We really need to have a course in that in the school, right? And tongue in cheek. Now I say that. And in that course, one of the things was, have you ever thought of taking your life? You ever thought of committing suicide? And then the next question is, if you were going to commit suicide, how would you do it? These are wonderful things, aren't they, to have our children thinking about and meditating on. And then we wonder why the biggest killer of our teenagers is suicide. Ethics, autonomous and situational, needing no theological or ideological sanction. There's no need for a standard. Ethics stems from human need and interest. That means if someone needs and is interested in your wife, he can have her. But awful quiet. To deny this distorts the whole basis of life. In the area of sexuality, we believe that intolerant attitudes, often cultivated by orthodox religions and puritanical cultures. That's you and me. That's us. Orthodox religions, puritanical cultures, unduly repress sexual conduct. Thank God there's still some people that will repress. The right to birth control, abortion, and divorce should be recognized. While we do not approve of exploitive, denigrating forms of sexual expression, their judgment on what is denigrating, see, neither do we wish to prohibit by law or social sanction sexual behavior between consenting adults. Do whatever you want to do as long as you consent to it, as long as you're agreeable. You want to have two men have a marriage, adopt children? The many varieties of sexual exploration should not in themselves be considered evil. Why not? Because if it feels good, do it. And there's no Bible, and there's no God, and there's no standard. And so why call it evil? Now, this is the kind of mindless idiocy that is taking over our institutions. This is the kind of hedonism that is taking, this is not new, but this is what is taking over our curriculum, our education, our government, our laws. It'll take our country over if we don't do something about it. Without countenancing mindless permissiveness or unbridled promiscuity, they say their view is not unbridled permissiveness. A civilized society should be a tolerant one. I'd like to speak to you about an hour on the difference between tolerance and love. See, tolerance is not love. The humanist will tolerate anything, regardless of what it does to the person. Love will say no. Love will set a standard and say, if you cross that, I'm going to bang you. One. That's love. That's not tolerance. See, tolerance is not love. They're very tolerant of everything except the truth, we said before, don't we? This is really so. I mean, if you're born again and the Spirit of God lives inside you, this must appall you. Short of harming others or compelling them to do likewise, individuals should be permitted to express their sexual proclivities and pursue their lifestyles as they desire. Now, if you were a sex demon, well, wouldn't you love a society where you could move freely about? Tell me who inspires this kind of thinking. We wish to cultivate the development of a responsible attitude towards sexuality. They call that responsible. In which humans are not exploited as sexual objects and in which intimacy, sensitivity, respect, and honesty in interpersonal relations are encouraged. Now listen to this last phrase here. Moral education for children and adults is an important way of developing awareness and sexual maturity. Doesn't that sound wise? Here is an amoral philosophy discussing the value of providing moral education when they are amoral. They have no morality. But they want to train your children in their amorals. See, A means absence of. Amoral means not moral or immoral, no morality, no standard of morality. And so they want to write books. They want to legislate into the curriculum of the states that all children need to have sex education. I'm not opposed to sex education, but I am opposed to it being conducted by people that don't have a standard.
I shouldn't inhibit them, that they should have a free expression, that if they want to be a boy wants to be a girl or a girl wants to be a boy, that they ought to be able to do that.
Yeah, that doesn't appall me, but it probably appalls some folks who are sitting here, you know, not having been exposed to any of these kinds of things. Cheryl? Yeah. See, I think if nothing else happens from what we're doing in here, at least parents would get more interested in what their children are being exposed to and find out. You see, in a lot of families, the kids don't talk about what's. They leave you at 7 o'clock in the morning, and they come home at 4:30. Or if they have a job, they come home 7 o'clock at night. You don't have any idea what they're doing in school.
There's not much time being spent there, and there's no discussion of what they're learning. The kids don't feel like they have the kind of open relationship with the parents that they can open up and talk about these things. They can't, and you don't know what they're learning. They're being exposed to it, and they're kind of embarrassed to even mention it to you that they know what some of these things are. They wouldn't talk to you about it because we've never broken the subject with them. And so they pick that up, and you don't have any idea what they're picking up. And they're forming their philosophy of life on the basis of what they're being exposed to. Don?
One thing that you brought out there in the book that they're trying to teach them their morality to children and adults.
Yes.
I'm a little older than most everybody in here, but the morals were taught to us at home as children, and our morals were already set before we became adults. Now, in today's society, it seems like adults, and that could possibly be in our not teaching our children, their morals aren't
I think most of us would stand indicted on that subject, that we really haven't done the kind of job we need to do with our own families in this area. And probably, the scripture says over in Isaiah and also in Hosea, my people are destroyed because of lack of knowledge. I don't know about you, but all the while my kids were growing, I didn't know we had this kind of an enemy that was out there doing it. I mean, I knew some things were changing, but I had no idea how desperate the situation was. It wasn't discussed in our church. Those people that had responsibility for spiritual oversight over us didn't identify these dangers for us. I didn't know anything about them. Well, let's move on here so we've already run out of time. But let's take briefly now. Let's look at the next segment, which is on page 88, on the subject of the autonomous, self-centered man. Human life has meaning because we create and develop our futures. We create and develop our futures. I don't know about you, but my life didn't have any meaning until I met Jesus Christ. And then it had meaning as far as a future is concerned. How many would you agree with that? But see, they don't buy that. They say that that we create and develop our own future. I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for my future or for my happiness in the absence of Jesus. Not a plug nickel. I wouldn't take anything for what I found in Him. Down there in the fourth line in the middle, it says, we strive for the good life here and now. Now, that doesn't sound like the advertising, Madison Avenue crowd. I don't know what does. I mean, this is television, isn't it? Isn't this the media? Good life here. You only go around once in this world, or grab all the gusto you can, so on. Spend to the limit. Tomorrow you're going to die. Go out and just, getting hawk up to your eyeballs. And drive it now. What's the Remco commercial? This is Remco, where you can have it now. They just rent your washing machine, rent your television set, rent your, rent beds, everything else. Just get it now. In the middle there, it starts with a sentence, reason and intelligence are the most effective instruments that humankind possesses. The exaltation of the mind, the exaltation of reason, and the accumulation of education, and these things become gods. There is no substitute, that is, for reason and intelligence, neither faith nor passion suffices in itself. Now, a person who is an avowed humanist is not going to get saved apart from a supernatural working of the power of God's Spirit, and that power is in this Word right here. The only thing that will ever work in him is the Word. Now, when you give him the Word, he will spit at you. Invectives, he will send that stuff out of his mouth, and you will think you're getting nowhere. But the only thing that will ever work is this Word. See, it won't work here, but it'll work here. Over on the next page, about the fifth line down. It also includes a recognition of an individual's right to die with dignity, euthanasia, and the right to suicide. Now you watch. If things continue in the direction that we're going, free license for abortion is going to turn into free license for any other kind of mercy killing. And doctors are going to be recommending that we kill people like this because he's obviously a cripple and he's been that way for 6 years or however long, and there's no hope that how many years? 13 years, and there's no hope for him, and he's a drag on society and all that sort of thing. and we need the money that we're spending on him for other things, and so we'll just snuff him out. You say, oh no, Pastor, that could never happen. Your forefathers would turn over in their graves if they read our newspapers today. Turn over in their graves. We'll start killing the old people. And there's talk about this already. Because there are so many old people now, and the population is down. Birth control and cohabitation without marriage and so on has cut way down on the babies being born. And so we don't have the population anymore. That's why one of the reasons why all the schools are closing and a lot of different things happening like that. So you don't have the babies coming along. But you have lots of old people, people who are on retirement. And who's paying that retirement? The people who are working. And before you know it, you're going to have one person working, supporting himself, his family, and two or three or four or five other older folks. It may be you supporting us. See, Lois, get this done. And no, you won't ever have to do that. I can tell you that. God's able to provide for us. But the point I'm trying to make is that when that happens, if it's tough on you, and you know you don't have enough money to put the swimming pool in the backyard, and you look at me and you know that you're buying my groceries, if you have no standard, your morality has been so compromised, and you're so selfish and so self-centered and so on, what am I going to contribute anyway? Especially if I'm in a nursing home. And so why not just mercifully kill me? Now that's only a step away. They're killing little babies after they're born in the hospitals now by not feeding them. They won't feed them. They'll let them die. You remember Infant Doe in Bloomington, Illinois? The baby was born with Down syndrome. The parents made the decision with the doctor that they just wouldn't give the baby any food. They just let the baby die. The hospital went to court to see whether it was all right. The judge says, yeah, it's all right. Just let the baby die. I mean, we're moving that direction so fast. But see, it's this. Right to suicide. A Nightline program a couple of months ago on the right to death and so on, mercy killing and that sort of thing. And, I mean, it's going on right now. And then lastly, on page 90 and 91, is on the subject of a socialistic one world view. Bottom of page 90, we deplore the division of humankind on nationalistic grounds. These people are anti-American. They prefer a one world government with international courts, with a worldwide military police force, in place of, they would sell America down the river. Now, we don't have time to discuss this tonight, but if you have not read this, you must read it. For if you are going to cast an intelligent vote, we still have the right to vote. If you're going to cast an intelligent vote, you better know whether the people you're voting for are humanists or not. Because if they are humanists, they will sell the country down the river. They want a one-world government. They want the United States weak. They don't want us militarily strong. They don't want us independent. They don't want us a spirit of nationalism. They want one world. They want all of our problems among nations to be settled not by war. I want that too. I would prefer they'd be settled with peaceful means. But how would you like to have no military force and have all of our disagreements with other nations settled by today's United Nations? Would that make you feel nice and comfortable? You know what kind of a government you'd have the day after tomorrow? It'd be communistic. I can guarantee it. It'd be tyranny. Now that's what's going to happen if these people have their way. And if you'll read on through the balance of this chapter, you will find that it is their objective to do all of this no later than the 21st century. Now, yeah, they're moving very fast. And 50 years ago, 20 years ago, I think we would have said, no way that can happen. But anybody who's aware of what's going on today would be amazed if it didn't happen. And it will take the power of God. But God, you see, is going to have to move through his people. There's no other way for the Lord to move in the earth except through his people. And it's either wake up church or it's lose the whole thing. One or the other. It's that simple. Take one question, then we've got to close. Okay, let's close right there. Please do read the rest of that chapter. I'm so sorry that we didn't get any further in it tonight, but hopefully if we did nothing else but stir you to an acknowledging of the desperate nature of this creeping crud, if you will, in our society. Our society is rapidly, rapidly changing. It is very unlike what our founding fathers wanted it to be. It is very much unlike, beloved, what we inherited from our parents. See, we inherited something good from our parents, something in the process of deteriorating, but in our generation, we have not done very well to preserve it for our descendants. Part of the reason why that is the case is that most Christians are so anxious for Jesus to come and deliver us out of here that we're not concerned about the world around us. We figure Jesus is coming any time, and so let's spend all of our time, you know, praising the Lord and just worshiping God and bringing people into the kingdom. So there's nothing wrong with those things. But we have been blinded to the command of Jesus when he said, "Occupy until I come." And we've forgotten the parable about the guy that got the talents. And you remember the guy that got the one and hit it in the ground and didn't do anything with it? You remember what happened to him? He got his place with the wicked, you know, where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. We've got to be good stewards over what God has given us. And it's time for the church to wake up. I believe Jesus is coming. I believe he's coming any time. If he comes tomorrow, I want him to find me occupying. I want him to find this church occupying. And if it never has any value for the future, I believe it has value for us that we be carrying out the commands of the Lord. All right, read the next chapter for next week, and we'll be in that chapter in our session next Wednesday night. Father, we pray that you'd stir our hearts, and also that you'd stir the hearts of the entire body of Jesus Christ, that we would see this danger for what it is, not to be frightened by it, but to recognize that we have a wily enemy, and that we would, in recognizing his devices, we'd know how to war against him successfully. In the name of Jesus, now, Father, we commit ourselves to that. Ask for the help of your Holy Spirit. Amen.